Romans 11, verses 1-24. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant, chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my misery in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means a reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree?
And we're going to continue at verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it's written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, So they too have now been disobedient in order that, by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, I was conscious. Let me firstly, if you were here last week, I want to apologize that I think last week was very, very complicated. I think Romans chapter 10 is complicated. I don't think I made it any simpler. I think Romans chapter 11 is possibly even more complicated, but I've been praying this week that I'll be able to make at least my sermon a little bit more straightforward. So I hope that will be the case, and certainly we've prayed that God will give us his wisdom. There's also a handout which at first glance doesn't look promising because it looks even more complicated because it's... There's also a lot of road traffic, but anyway, we'll press on. The handout looks fuller and more complicated than usual, but I hope it will make sense. The big question actually we've been dealing with for all of the last four sermons in Romans chapter 9, had two sermons, Romans chapter 10 last week, Romans chapter 11 this week, is what about the Jews? And I want us to care about that question enough to be prepared to concentrate quite hard for the next 25 minutes. Because Paul's argument is quite close, but he cares about it because he thinks this is a very important question. What about the Jews? It's kind of a scary or a risky way to begin a sermon because, of course, there has been a huge history of anti-Semitism within the church. Some people ask, what about the Jews? As in, why should we care about the Jews? Weren't the Jews the people who rejected Jesus, who even crucified Jesus? Shouldn't, as Christians, we be anti-Jews? I think that's an absolutely ridiculous position because, of course, Jesus was a Jew, and so was the Apostle Paul and all of the early Christians. So I think to be a Christian anti-Semite is a very, very weird and contradictory position. You might have seen the bit of graffiti, how odd of God to choose the Jews. And someone spray painted below it, how odd of God to choose the Jews, but not as odd as those who choose a Jewish God, but scorn the Jews. I mean, that would be really odd, wouldn't it? To choose the God of Israel as your God, and then to be anti-Israel. That would be bizarre. So I think anti-Semitism has no place in the church. But other people, I guess they go the opposite end of the spectrum and they become kind of obsessed with the question of Israel. And so you'll find many Christians who love their Bibles and who care about what God says, but they kind of become one-issue Christians. And the big issue they care about is Israel and the Jews. And it becomes a political thing as well as a religious thing. And there'll be lots of Christians around the world who are very keen, for example, that Israel should be able to get back control of the dome of the rock where there's currently a mosque so that they can rebuild the temple. Obviously, the Muslims who occupy the mosque aren't particularly keen to leave, and so there's lots of tensions there. But maybe there needs to be a big war and a big Armageddon battle, and then the Jews can get Jerusalem back, and then they can build the temple again, and that's all going to be excellent. And as Christians, I think mistaken Christians, well-meaning, but they've got the wrong end of the stick, who are obsessed with the Jewish question politically. And they think, I don't think it is necessary for Jerusalem to be rebuilt on this earth. It's a big subject. We'll look at it next year in our Bible overview, if you can come. But the Bible says that the new Jerusalem is a heavenly one, a city that we are all looking forward to, coming out of heaven from God, that will be occupied by Jewish and Gentile Christians. But the point is, it is a big issue. What about the Jews? You can be obsessed with it in an anti-Jewish way. You can be obsessed with it in a pro-Jewish way. And this is the chapter of the Bible that most clearly deals with the question from a Christian perspective. So I hope you'll care enough to concentrate. But in particular, the issue has been, how come so few Jews became Christians? If Jesus is the true Jewish Messiah, how come so few of the Jewish people of his own day accepted him. And that creates a kind of credibility problem for the gospel in the early centuries. We don't think about it much nowadays, but in the early days, that was the big issue. If Jesus was the Messiah, how come the people who ought to know didn't receive him as the Messiah? Was Jesus really true to the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament? If he was, how come so few of them accepted and recognized him? And we've been looking at that question for, well, this will be our fourth week addressing it. If you weren't here, here's a quick recap. In chapter 9, Paul argued that God never chose all of the chosen people. God never chose every single Jewish person. There was a subset of the Jews that were really his people, and others who were in the family tree but weren't his people. How can you tell that the Jews who are really God's people, they were the ones who trusted in the promise of the Messiah, and then when Jesus came, they're the ones who trusted in Jesus? Always just a subset. In chapter 10, so that was sort of from God's perspective, he never chose everyone. He chose Jacob, he didn't choose Esau. He chose Isaac, he didn't choose Ishmael, etc., etc. Then in chapter 10, we looked at it from the human perspective. What was it that so many Jewish people got wrong that meant that they stumbled at Jesus? And the answer was, they tried to establish their own righteousness instead of calling on Christ as Lord. They had God's moral commandments, the law. They realized it was very important to live in a moral way, which is true. But they tried to seek that morality by themselves rather than trusting in God's promises and in the Messiah who would come. That was last week. And by the way, all of our sermons are on the internet. And so if you missed them and you want to hear them again, or in the case of last week, if you want to hear it again and again and again in the hope of making some sense of it, then do go on the website and download it. But now we've got to chapter 11, and Paul starts by saying, of course, it's not the case that no Jewish people have become Christians. I mean, sure, lots of them didn't, but don't be too pessimistic. Chapter 11, verse 1, has God rejected his people? No, but by no means. His favorite answer in Romans. He asks a question and then says, no. Has God rejected the Jews? No. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham. In other words, if you're here as an anti-Semite and a Christian, don't be so ridiculous, says Paul. I'm a Jew. You've got at least one Jew that you've got to trust in, because I'm your apostle. I myself am a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God hasn't rejected his people whom he foreknew. And then he refers to a very famous incident in the history of Israel. Again, we'll probably look at this year in the Bible overview, when Elijah, the prophet, is very, very pessimistic. And he's actually facing a crisis similar to the crisis that Paul is facing in the New Testament. Lots and lots of the Jewish people aren't following the Jewish God. This time in Israel's history, they're all turning away to follow this fake God called Baal. And Elijah's very pessimistic. He said, all of the Jewish people are lost, aren't they? Verse 3, Lord, they've killed your prophets, says Elijah. They've demolished your altars, and I'm the only one left, and they seek my life. Now, Elijah was right. It really was a crisis. There really was apostasy on a massive scale, but he was a little bit too pessimistic. And God says to him, what is God's reply to him? I've kept for myself 7,000 men who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Sure, loads of the Jewish people are turning away from God, but there's not just you, Elijah, there's 7,000, which is quite an encouragement, actually, when you look out on a spiritual wasteland. I think sometimes, just as a little aside, I think sometimes we can be maybe too pessimistic about the gospel in England. We say that no one's a Christian these days. Everyone is turning away from God in the media, in the Church of England. And the answer is, yeah, lots of people are. It is a crisis, but there are nonetheless quite a lot left, and maybe more than we realize. God says, in this case, 7,000. And so too, verse 5, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. There still are Jewish Christians at the time of Romans. In fact, the Jewish church, the church in Rome, sorry, was a mixture of Jewish and Gentile. The word Gentile just means Christians from other ethnicities other than Jewish. It was a mixture. Some Jews did trust Jesus the Messiah. They became Christians. And some Gentiles did. There were more than you might think. However, Lots of them turn their back on it. Now, we've been explaining that the last 2 weeks, but this comes to the crunch of the argument, where Paul says, and this is why at the end of it he goes, wow, God is so wise. Paul says, you know what? It's actually better that it turned out this way, because the apparent failure turns out to be a success. What's happened is Jesus came as the Messiah. Most of the Jews rejected him. And Paul says, you know what? By the end of my argument, you're going to see this is a very, very wise way for God to have done it. Now, I promised I'd try and make this week simpler, and this is going to involve an illustration that requires some people. So the unfortunate people who sat on the two rows that I asked, could you come down the front, please? Thanks so much. I tried this in a Bible study a few years ago using jelly babies to represent Jews and Gentiles, but you wouldn't be able to see that, so I thought we'd have actual people. Now, I don't know the ethnicity of these characters. I haven't checked if they got Jewish ancestry or not, but they're going to be, for illustration purposes, Jews and Gentiles, and I think we'll have the ladies as Gentiles and the men as Jews, just to make it simple, okay? So we'll start off with the men on this side and the women on that side. So these are, we assume, God's people, the Jewish people. And here are, we assume, not God's people. People from other nations that haven't even heard about God. Places like Rome, where there's loads of pagans following all sorts of idols. Okay, so that's what we assume. So this side of the room is going to be God's people, Christians. This side of the room is not God's people. Now along comes the gospel, and you assume that all of these characters, these Jewish people, they've been looking forward to the Messiah for generations. You assume they're all going to be delighted when the Messiah comes. But most of them aren't. So look down at the handout where it says the punchline. In God's wisdom, even the failure ends in success. Three steps. One, some Jews believe, but the rest reject and are hardened. So let's say that Yogesh can believe. He's a believing, genuine people of God. But the other two, David and Sam, they're Jews, but they don't recognize their Messiah. What a tragedy. So you're going to cross over, you two. They're actually not God's people. They're Jewish, but they turn out not to be the chosen people. Maybe they're scrupulous about keeping the law, we saw last week, but they refuse to come to Jesus for salvation. So now we've got, this is looking pretty dismal, isn't it? We've just got, Yogesh isn't looking dismal, but there's only one Jewish person, only a small remnant who believed in Jesus. And as you read the New Testament, you see there are some. So the 11 apostles, Judas obviously crossed over sides, but 11 of the 12 apostles were Jews who accepted Jesus. Many of the people on the day of Pentecost who became Christians, all of them were Jewish. But then there weren't really enough people to fill God's church. There's a sort of a vacancy. And this gives the opportunity for some Gentiles to come in. So would you like to be converted Gentiles, Claire? And thanks so much, and Sue. Now, we see this all the way through the book of Acts. Paul goes to somewhere and he preaches the gospel in the synagogue first to give the Jews an opportunity. And mostly they say, no thanks, like these two. No thanks, get out of town. So then Paul goes to Gentiles and says, well, would any of you like to believe the gospel? And someone say, yes, please, like our two Gentile ladies here. And they become Christians. It's as if there's an opportunity created by the Jews who said no for Gentiles to say yes. Some Jews believe, the rest are hardened, which gives an opportunity for Gentiles to come in. Now, actually, this teaching is all over the pages of the Gospels. You'll know stories like Jesus, the story of the great banquet, and the invitations go out, come, the banquet is now ready, and lots of people who are invited say no thanks and make excuses. That's the Gentiles. Most of the Gentiles don't want to come to that. So that's the Jews. Sorry, this is going to get complicated. The invitation goes out to the Jewish people. The banquet's ready. Come into the banquet. But most of the Jews aren't interested. No thanks. They make excuses. And that gives lots of space. So they go out, Jesus says, into the highways and byways. They drag people through the hedges. Sue and Claire, excuse the illustration. The Gentile, anyone's allowed in. All sorts of people can come in now, because there's space. You see it in the book of Acts. Paul becomes an apostle to the Gentiles because the Jews won't listen. That's the way the book of Acts ends. I would guess most of us in this church are ethnically Gentile. We're mostly not Jewish. That is because the Jews said, no thanks, and this great opportunity opened up to Gentiles to come in. But we're not at the end of the story yet. There's an extra stage in the plan. This makes some of the hardened Jews jealous. And they look over at the church over here, and they say, hang on a minute, here are people who aren't even Jewish. They got totally the wrong ancestry. They don't even circumcise their children. They don't even know the Jewish law, and yet somehow they've come to know our God. They understand our scriptures better than we do. I want a bit of that. Now, I'm afraid it's not all of them, Sam. Sorry about that. But David, why don't you be a jealous Jew? He says, I want a bit of that. You've got my own Messiah. And he joins as well. And so now God has achieved a whole group of people, a whole church with Jews and Gentiles in it, that is bigger than it would have been if we just started off with the Jews all believing. Let's just do the whole thing again, but sped up. So can we have Gentiles on this side, Jews on that side? We've got to get this really clear in our head. Then I'm going to show it. I'm going to tell you first, then I'm going to show you it's what Paul says in the complicated argument. So firstly, along comes the gospel. You'd expect the Jews to be interested, but lots of them aren't. Say, no thanks very much. They reject Jesus. They care about the law, but they won't come to Jesus to be saved. This creates a room. There's lots of room. Come in, go into the highways and byways, drag people from the hedges and bring them in, excuse me. And they come. Here, Gentiles come in like us. And then some of the Jews are a bit jealous of what they've got, and so they come in as well. And so in this way, God gets all of his people to be saved. Thanks very much. And maybe we should give them a round of applause. We don't always do this in sermons, but please take your seats. Thank you. Sorry, Sam. Sam is, of course, in real life, a member of the church and the people of God. Now, I wanted to show you up front. I now want to show you this argument. I think it comes in every single one of the paragraphs that I've put there as references. We're not going to look at all of them, but look in your own time. Paul keeps going through the same argument again and again and again. But let's look at the chapter 11 one. So 11, verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? In other words, is the whole point of Israel being hardened just to shut them out? Is that the end of the story? No. And by no means, there it is again, by no means. Rather, through their trespass, through this Jewish rejection, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So as to make Israel jealous. If their trespass means riches for the world, their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more would their full inclusion mean? You see, there's this three-stage plan. Number one, they stumble. Number two, Gentiles can come in. Number three, they're jealous and they're going to be included. And that's even better than if the Jews just accepted their Messiah in the first place. You just have a small Jewish church rather than this global church mixed up of Jews and Gentiles who acknowledge the Lord Jesus. There's the argument. You see that the same thing in verse 16 to 18. Let's look at it there. Verse 16, verse 17. If some of the branches were broken off, so imagine now the church is a tree, and some of the Jewish branches of the tree get broken off. They reject Jesus, and you a Gentile, though a wild olive shoot, were grafted in. And now share in the root of the olive tree. Don't be arrogant. So here's a tree. Some Jews reject and they're broken off. Some Gentiles who are part of some totally different rootstock get grafted in. And then look at verse 24. Second half of the verse. How much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their olive trees? It's the same three-step process. You've got a tree, you chop off some branches and put other bits in. And then you take some of the original branches and put them back in again. So now you've got a tree that's got even more branches than it would have done at the beginning. Some from other stock. Now this big, big tree. And then you get the same thing again in the last paragraph. Look at verse 28. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. What does that mean? The Jews are enemies for your sake. What it means is, if they hadn't rejected the gospel, most of us as Gentiles wouldn't have had a chance. So it's for your sake that they rejected it. But then verse 30, just as you Gentiles, were at one time disobedient to God, Gentiles following all sorts of pagan beliefs, you didn't even know about the true God, but now you've received mercy because of their disobedience. It was Jews rejecting the gospel that gave you Gentiles the opportunity for mercy. So now they too have been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may receive mercy. They might get jealous, step three, and come in. So you see that this argument comes again and again and again, all the way through the complicated chapter. Paul keeps giving the three steps. Number one, some accept, but most reject. Number two, giving the opportunity for Gentiles to come in. Three, making some of them jealous, so they too come in. Now, I know a real example of this. Some of us who were at a church called St. Helens before we joined Grace Church Greenwich know a guy called Ziggy. Ziggy's a great friend of mine. He's an eccentric. He's the kind of person you don't really want to share a tube journey with. I'll explain why in a moment. And he is a converted Jew. He's raised as a Jew. He was kept the Passover in his family. He knew the Jewish scriptures, but he didn't know the Jewish Messiah. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't going to be saved. And then he met some Christians and discovered that they knew his Bible better than he did. He thought, that isn't right. You know, these are my scriptures. And moreover, they didn't just know the words in the Bible, but they knew the God that the words were about. And they trusted in him. They knew his forgiveness and his salvation. They knew the true Messiah, King Jesus, and followed him. And Ziggy realized that this was the Messiah that he'd been looking for. He became jealous and he came in. Now, I said Ziggy is awkward to be on a tube, but he now works for an association called Jews for Jesus and goes around London and trying to tell Jews the gospel, trying to point them to Jesus. But actually, he doesn't just tell Jews the gospel, he tells everyone the gospel, which is exactly what Paul would want him to do. He's really got this plan of Romans chapter 11. And you don't want to sit with him on a tube journey, because I'd done a talk at Imperial College London, sort of lunchtime evangelistic talk, presentation of the gospel. I'd invited Ziggy along because Ziggy is amazing at just finding people in the street and compelling them to come into a talk by various means. Anyway, so he improved our crowd of Jews and Gentiles in the meeting. And then on the way back on the tube, he sat opposite me and said he sat unnecessarily far away, and then said in an unnecessarily loud voice, "Thank you for telling us about how Jesus is the true king who was to come into the world." You know, that's okay, Ziggy. Wasn't it amazing how, you know, accepted and gives the talk again on the tube? And then some people say, "Oh no, it's all made up." Really? He says, "Why do you think that?" And soon he's got the entire tube. I mean, it's excruciatingly embarrassing. But here is an example in my life of God's wonderful plan. The Jews rejected the gospel. Gentiles could come in. Some of the hardened Jews are jealous, so they came in. Now, Ziggy's got his head screwed on. He's not all about politics in the Middle East. I think that's a dead end. That isn't God's plan. He is all about people becoming Christians, whether they be Jewish or Gentiles, which is exactly what God wants. And the wonderful thing is that by this mechanism, and this is why it's so extraordinary, even what looked like a failure turns out to be a success. God's always doing that, the surprise move. And what looks like a failure turns out to be a success. Verse 32, he's consigned all to disobedience in order that he might have mercy on all. Now, he doesn't mean that every single person is going to be in heaven. It's very clear in Romans that he doesn't think that. There is a judgment day. There are two kinds of vessels we saw in Romans chapter 9. Some destined for wrath, some destined for glory. So please don't take this verse out of context, as some have done, and say every single person will in the end be a Christian. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. But what he means is every single chosen person will in the end be saved, even if at the start some of them begin by saying no thanks. Even if as a people group, most of the Jews begin by saying no thanks. In the end, all of the Jews who God has chosen will be saved, and all the Gentiles God has chosen will be saved. And so, verse 32, God has consigned all to disobedience in order that he might have mercy. Isn't that extraordinary? That God would have a purpose even in someone's rejection of the gospel that turns out for more people believing the gospel in the end. And I can't get my head around that kind of plan. I think I've got it straight. Someone accepts Jesus, good thing. Someone rejects Jesus, bad thing. I mean, you know, that's a pretty clear understanding of the gospel, isn't it? It's a good thing to accept Jesus because you're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You can have life forever. Whereas if you reject Jesus, you won't be forgiven and you'll face God's wrath. I've just been on a summer camp. We've been praying for the young people, the teenagers, to accept Jesus. Because we know if they accept him, wonderful, they have life. If they reject him, a terrible thing. They don't see life. So you get your head around that. And then Paul says, oh yes, but God's got a plan so that even the people who reject him, bad thing, turns out somehow to help other people accept him, good thing. I mean, you've got to be pretty much in control of the universe, haven't you, to use even your failures for successes like that. And so Paul says, wow, God is very, very wise. He's got the whole thing under control. Now, as we draw to a close, I want to just apply this and say, what does it mean for us? Just a couple of preliminary things. Don't be an anti-Semite. That would be stupid. If you believe in a Jewish Messiah, Jesus was Jewish. The Apostle Paul was Jewish. So were all of the other apostles. To be anti-Jewish would be ridiculous. Secondly, don't be obsessively Jewish. Notice this isn't all about the Temple Hill in Jerusalem. Paul doesn't care about that anymore. The Jerusalem we should care about is above. We don't need to get involved in sort of Christian Middle Eastern politics in that kind of obsessive way. But do be concerned for people being saved. That's what this is about. So first application. But then on the sheet I've said, don't be arrogant towards Jews. Verse 17. This is a message to the Gentiles amongst us. Verse 13, sorry. I'm speaking to you Gentiles. I think it's most of us. Verse 17. If some of the branches were broken off and you, though a wild shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, don't be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember it's not you that supports the root, but the roots was that supported you. Then you'll say, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Well, that's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, and you stand fast through faith. But don't become proud, but fear. If God didn't spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note that the kindness and the severity of God, severity towards those who've fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has power to graft them in again. If you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted in, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Don't be arrogant. Now, there's a couple of ways you could be arrogant. Firstly, you could be arrogant by saying, I'm so much better than those stupid Jews who rejected the gospel. You could be a bit anti-Semitic. He says, don't be stupid and be careful. They stumbled because they were unbelieving. They didn't trust in God and his promises. And don't you do the same. If we make the same mistake, we will face the same end. God chopped them off. He could chop you off. So be warned. But secondly, don't be arrogant in the sense that you don't care about them anymore because you think you sort of replaced the Jewish people. No. The hope is, the plan is, that some of the Jewish people get brought back into the tree as well. And don't be all superior, because the trunk of the tree is a Jewish trunk. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way through the generations, before there was ever any Gentiles inserted in, it was a Jewish tree. And we're grafted in as wild branches added and it will be very easy for God to put true branches back in. So don't be arrogant saying, you know, the Gentiles are the new people of God. No, the people of God is Jews and Gentiles. And let's pray that it's many, many more Jews. What a great thing for Ziggy to be invested in Jews for Jesus, telling Jews the gospel. Excellent thing. And what a great thing that Ziggy also tells Gentiles the gospel. In fact, tells everybody on the tube the gospel. He's got it. That's the plan. Don't be arrogant towards Jews. Now, I put those little aside. I'm not going to go into this in great depth. Are steps 1, 2, and 3 sequential in history? Or are they sort of a process that goes throughout history? The sequential in history view means the Jews rejected. Well, that happened in the first century. Most Jews rejected Jesus. The Gentiles come in. That's happened from about early in the first century, from the conversion of Cornelius until now. This is the time of lots of Gentiles. Maybe step 3 is some future date when suddenly lots of hardened Jews are all about to be jealous and there'll be some sort of end time revival amongst the Jews. Some people think it's that, sort of 3 stages of history. Or is it a kind of process? And I'm inclined to think it might be this, where you've got rejecting Jews, believing Gentiles, and then jealous accepting Jews. And my friend Ziggy's an example of stage 3, and I'm an example of stage 2. And all the way through history, you've got stage 1, stage 2s and 3s, all sort of mixed, causing each other in a loop. I don't know which it is, but there are some possibilities. But the point is, at the end, we ought to say, wow, what an amazing plan of an amazingly wise God who wants people to be saved. Yeah, not all of the Jews will be saved. God didn't choose all of them. Yeah, some of them stumbled because they refused to accept God's righteousness and tried to accept their own. But don't think for a moment that God's plan was off track. That's the temptation, isn't there, when there's failure. So Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one left. No, you're not Elijah, there's 7,000. I've got it under control. In the Church of England, we might say, oh, God, we're almost the only ones left. No, I've got lots of them who are kept. In Paul's case, he says, look, this whole race of people has turned their back on God. No, he says, God, I've got it under control. There's a plan. In fact, it's such an amazing plan that even what looks like a wrong move turns out to be exactly the right move. That's a pretty good plan, isn't it? Even the failure becomes the success. The plan is on track. Do you know that people are becoming Christians all over the world from all kinds of countries and backgrounds? In fact, even in this room, we've got many, many different nations represented. That would never have happened if the Jews hadn't closed the doors and the gospel would be thrown open to the Gentiles. And do you know that all over the world, Jews are becoming Christians, hearing the gospel often from Gentile friends? And they say, hang on a minute, that's our gospel and our Messiah. And they come in. And so God has a plan, verse 32, to consign all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. And so we ought to say, in fact, why don't we say together a kind of corporate wow. We said it already in the service. I think we should say it again from verse 33. Let's say together, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unscrutable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.